Good morning and welcome to South Haven Christian Church. On your way in this morning, we had some our bulletins out there in our foyer that were handed out to you. Inside is our silent roll call card. If you're a guest, please fill out the side that says guest and members, the opposite side. Any prayer concerns, any announcements, please fill it out on this paper, and then you'll put it in the offering plate at the offering time. If this is your first time here at South Haven, we welcome you. We have a guest book in our foyer. If you didn't sign it on the way in, you can sign it as you exit today. If everyone will please stand, we are going to begin worship by singing Friend of God. As you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand. We're going to go ahead and continue standing, and we're going to have our morning reading.
Good morning. I'd like to begin with God's word. And in Psalm 30, 4 and 5, God says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning."
Let us continue by singing "Better Is One Day."
My soul calls.
and we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Got his CPAC Friday, so he can go and sleep better now and breathe a lot better. He's already tried it out. He's had it 2 days, and he said it worked good. And then another praise report is Andy Bowman's here visiting with us, and so we need, that was another praise report. And then Al Carlson, we need to pray for him because he's going to Minnesota. He flies out Friday. So we need to be praying for him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and bring our praises to you, Father, and our petitions to you. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us, for the way you just watch over us and guide us and give us strength, Father. Father, we come now and we bring Carlson. We pray that you'll be with him as he travels to Minnesota. We pray that you'll keep him safe. And he's going to be gone up there for a long time. So we pray that you'll just watch over him, protect him while he's up there, Father, and bring him back next year, Father. Father, we also pray that you'll be with Al, that he uses his CPAC, and we pray that you'll continue blessing him with good oxygen and where he can go and breathe better and get feeling a lot better, Father. Father, we pray that you'll also be with Andy Bowman. He's come down to visit his mom and dad, and we pray that you'll just be with them and his family. We pray that you'll just watch over there and protect them and on their way going back home again. We pray that they have a good time while they're down here, Father. Father, we also pray that you'll be with all those that first responders. We pray that you'll watch over him and protect him. We pray that you'll be with our military and just watch over them, Father. Father, we pray for the Ukrainians, that you watch over them, protect them, and help them to go and battle for their country, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some love, oh, depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in her, blessed babe, this gift of love.
and the power of Christ I'll
morning. I hope all is well today. As some of you know, I drove a semi-truck across this great nation. And as many of, if some of you may have traveled at one point or another, you may have noticed on the side of the freeway, monumental cross. There are several of these crosses along our freeways in many different states. But what really saddens me is how many people drive by these crosses and they don't even notice them, or maybe they notice them, but they choose to turn a blind eye from them. Jesus paid the ultimate price for all of us. He loved us that much and wanted us to have eternal life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But not many people know about the true meaning of the cross. The monumental crosses are lit up bright, whether it's day or night. This light can be seen for miles away. It reflects into the sky, especially at night. The light is a beacon of hope that shines on the cross for what Jesus did for us. Just as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness for everyone to look at that chose to do so, they were saved. The ones that did not died in their unbelief. So we look up at the cross now so we can remember Jesus and believe in him. Now, in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, John writes, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us all to be here today in your house. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price for all of us by giving up his body and his blood that he shed so that we could all be forgiven of our sins. And as we partake here today with communion, let us reflect back on what he has given us and done for us by taking the cup of the bread and the juice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for another day that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for all the many blessings and gifts that you've bestowed upon us. Father, I pray that you'll bless the gifts and the gifts and the receiver. Father, we just thank you for everything that you've done for us. Father, bless your gifts today so it can furthermore your church here in this world and carry on your work. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
According to Matthew, chapter 12. When you find your place there, then if you'll hold that or mark it in some way, and then turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, 1 John 5 will not be up on our screen, but all the other scriptures will be. So, particularly look that one up because I want you to see that if you have your Bibles. All right, introduction before the introduction. I don't know if you've ever asked a preacher, are there certain topics he doesn't like to preach on? And I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't think anybody's ever come to me, is there a topic you don't like to preach on, preacher? And I would answer, yes, there's one. And it's the one I'm going to preach today. I can only recall preaching this maybe three times in my lifetime. It's not a pleasant topic, that's for sure. And it does go completely contrary to what we're so used to and familiar with. We are children of God. We are saved. We were commanded to go into the fields that are wide unto harvest. There are people that are waiting and ready to be saved from their sins. And we tell people, sometimes you'll run into people and they'll say, well, God can't forgive me. You know, you don't know what I've done, preacher. And I said, yes, God can forgive you of all your sins. That's the language we use. God can forgive you of all your sins. But do you realize that there is one sin that God will not forgive? One. That's why I don't like to preach on this, because it goes so contrary to what we like to believe and push and say all the time. But we got to recognize that the scriptures are clear that there is one sin God will not forgive. And we need to know what it is. That's why I preach it, because some people think they've committed it and they haven't. And they live in fear. If I've committed this sin that God will never forgive, then I'm in trouble. And you would be if that be the case. But don't call me a prophet, but I'll tell you now, before some of you fade maybe on me, none of you have committed the unpardonable sin. None of you. And you'll know at the end of the service why I can say that with such confidence. But we need to be aware of this topic and this sin that the Bible talks about. So let's proceed now. If you have your bulletins, there is an outline in there for any of our guests with us today. I start with the question, have I committed the unpardonable sin? This is a question that many of us, perhaps, over the years have asked at one time or another. And it is my hope and prayer this morning that we will learn what the unpardonable sin is, so that we can leave here with the full assurance that if we are Christians, we will spend the rest of our lives with God in heaven. Some people today, though, believe that murder is the unpardonable sin. And yet the Apostle Paul, who was responsible for murdering many Christians prior to his conversion, we know that God forgave him. And I believe Paul will be in heaven one day. So murder is not the unpardonable sin. Some might think that theft is the unpardonable sin. But let's not forget that the thief on the cross heard Jesus say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So it can't be robbery or theft in any way. Others believe that adultery or fornication is the unpardonable sin. Yet Jesus forgave the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the Samaritan woman who had five husbands and was still living in adultery, we know was saved at the well at Sychar. So it's not that. So what in the world is the unpardonable sin? What sin can we commit that cannot and will not be forgiven? Now, to answer this question, we must look at a little bigger topic. We must look at the sins, and there's more than one. We have to look at the sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. I believe the sins committed against the Holy Spirit can fall into one of three categories, and today, if you give me the time, we're going to look at all three. One, though, has everything to do with the unpardonable sin. And it happens to be our first point, so this is the one I want you to tune in on. I don't want you to miss this. Three categories, three sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. Two can be forgiven, one will not. And the first one cannot, and that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the text. Let's make sure that we understand the Bible does talk about this sin. So we have to talk about it. I'm in Matthew chapter 12. This will be up on our screen as well here today. Matthew 12, I'm beginning with verse 22. I want us to see the whole story, because every part of this story is important to understand this sin. "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But then the Pharisees heard this. They said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.' Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man and then can rob his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blaspheme will be forgiven men, but the blaspheme against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Pretty clear, I think, that there is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Now, this is not up on our screens, so I want you to turn over. On Wednesday night, we are in our Bible study on Wednesday night is in the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And we are about to tackle this little section of Scripture. I know it's coming. Maybe not everybody in the class doesn't, but I thought we would at least set some groundwork for our Wednesday night class, and I want you to see what John, the Apostle John, writes in his book, 1 John chapter 5, and come down to verse 16. He says, "If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death." Here it comes. "There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death." All right. Come out Wednesday night if you want the rest of the story on that one. But that is talking about the unpardonable sin. A sin that leads to death. There's only one sin that I know in the Bible that leads to death. A sin that God will not forgive by his own words, by Jesus' own words. That will not, it's interesting. Jesus says, "You can blaspheme me and I'll forgive you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's all over for you. It's done. You have just committed the sin that you can never be forgiven of. If you go there." Of all the sins that mankind commits, I have to say that there is none worse than blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And the reason is obvious. It's the worst because it is the one sin for which there is no forgiveness. And thus, I want to suggest that it is very important for us to learn what the Bible says about this. We don't want to live in fear, and we want to be accurate when we talk to other people. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, he committed the unpardonable sin," and he's talking about murder or something that is obvious, something God does forgive. We got to be careful there, that we don't fall prey or fall in traps to call something the unpardonable sin when it is not. What does it mean? So we come back to our question. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? As I mentioned earlier, people have all kinds of different sins in mind when we ask this question. But the context to the passage there in Matthew is what will help us, I believe, here today. If you're present here this morning and you've been living in fear because you think you have committed the unpardonable sin, I do have good news for you, and that good news is you've not committed it. And you might say, well, how can you be so sure? You always tell us you're not a prophet, and I'm not. But I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you are sitting in this building here today and you're asking that question earnestly of your own life, you've not committed the unpardonable sin. To blaspheme, here it comes, take notes. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is a deliberate rejection of the Holy Spirit's clear testimony of Jesus Christ while knowing all along that it is true. We'll unpack that here in just a minute. This was exactly what was taking place here in our text. Jesus Christ had just performed a great miracle before the multitudes. He cast out a demon. They all saw it. They were amazed. But then the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who were very jealous of him, told the crowd that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Satan himself. In other words, they were deliberately rejecting the Holy Spirit's clear testimony of Jesus Christ, which was the miracle that was being performed. They were rejecting that clear testimony of who Jesus was, while all along they knew that Jesus was probably the Messiah that was promised. So let's briefly look at some specific elements of the unpardonable sin that I believe should convince us all that none of us in this room here this morning have committed that horrible sin. The following things have to be present for this sin to take place. Number one would be the rejection of Jesus as God and Savior. The Pharisees here in our text did not want to accept the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. See, they knew, maybe not everybody knew, but they knew who Jesus claimed to be because he says, I can forgive sins. And the religious leader says only God can forgive sin. So they knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he says, I can forgive sin. Jesus was making a claim to divinity because only God can forgive sin. And that's what they were rejecting. They say, oh no, you can't do that. So I would tell you this morning, if you have not rejected Jesus as God or Savior, you've not committed the unpardonable sin. Number two, this also has to be present. Rejection of Jesus in the face of clear testimony given to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus performed many miracles to prove that he was God when he was here on earth. Of course, the Pharisees saw all of these miracles when they were present, and some did believe. It's interesting, a few Pharisees did come to believe in Jesus, but most still rejected Jesus in spite of the clear testimony of the miracle done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy Spirit is still giving testimony of Jesus Christ, but I think it comes primarily through the Word of God. And thus, if you have not rejected the clear testimony of Jesus Christ that comes through the Word of God, how do you know if someone's rejected the Word of God? Well, they don't want to study. They don't want to read the book. They don't want you to open the book. They don't want you to reference the book. Because when you do, they get angry. They get upset. Something's going on there. So this is very much part of this sin. Not the only part, but a part of it. Number three is rejection of Jesus, even though your heart and your mind know He is God and Savior. Now we're getting a little more specific here. This is why I believe that none of you have committed the unpardonable sin in this room today, because of this point right here. If you have rejected Jesus in the face of the clear testimony of the Holy Spirit, and if you have rejected Jesus, even though your heart and your mind know that He is God and Savior, then I don't think you'd be here this morning. You wouldn't be here. It doesn't happen. And that was very much part of the story. And then number four, those who have committed the unpardonable sin have a heart that does not and will not want to seek forgiveness. And that one you need to really focus in on. Most of the Pharisees of Jesus' day did not and would not seek God's forgiveness in any way. After they killed Jesus, you would think that they would have remorse, maybe a change of heart. But no, they went on and persecuted the church, killing many people because of their belief in the resurrected Lord. You see, that's where the Apostle Paul, who was Saul before he became Paul, he was one of those religious leaders. And what did they do for a number of years? They were killing Christians, getting their orders, their marching orders from the religious leaders, the Pharisees, after Jesus was even dead. If you have not stopped seeking God's forgiveness in your own life, guess what? You've not committed the unpardonable sin by its very definition. And then lastly, the last specific element of this sin is a deliberate verbal rejection of Christ. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were not afraid to verbally attack Jesus. They were always looking for ways or means to belittle Jesus in front of others, in front of crowds. They were hoping that their verbal rejection of Christ would help keep the crowds from following after Jesus. Verbally telling people how they felt. Well, I hope this morning that you can see why I believe that none of us here today have committed the unpardonable sin. Don't know all of you, but the fact that you're here tells me that you didn't commit it, because if you had committed the sin, you wouldn't be here. You just wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be seeking God. You wouldn't be wanting to worship God. That's how bad that sin is. That's how bad it will get. And we can see it in the light. And when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, did He give them any hope? No, He condemned them all to hell because He knew their hearts. He knew that they had already committed the sin. It's unforgivable for someone to go this far and to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, who is trying to give testimony verbally, through miracles, through all kinds of ways to help us here in our life, for us to take all of that and just, I don't care. I'm not interested in that. I think it begins to borderline and move someone in the direction of committing that sin. All right, so that's the first of three sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. But you realize there are two others that we can commit and do probably regularly, and we can be forgiven of these sins. Thank God we can be forgiven of these sins. So let's look at these other two categories. The first of these last two sins I want to look at is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And you got to turn to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. Ephesians 4, come down to verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Here it comes. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." All right, so grieving there in verse 30. Grieving the Holy Spirit is a sin that we commit. I believe it's important for us to realize that the word grieve is a very strong love word, actually, as we borrow it from the Greeks, basically. This Greek word is a strong love word. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit loves us just as Christ loves us. And so that love is strong. Now, let me ask you, can you grieve someone who does not know you or someone who doesn't like you? Can you grieve that person? And the answer is no. No, you can't. If you do something bad to someone who doesn't know you or someone who doesn't like you at all that you will do usually is to hurt or to anger that person. They're not going to grieve. They don't know you. They don't love you. But let me tell you, if you do something bad to a person who truly loves you for who you are, now we're talking about what this word's all about. You are grieving that person. I think young people, children, teenagers grieve their parents when they deliberately go out and do something that they're told not to do, and they do it anyway. That's why parents hurt on the inside, because they love this person that is deliberately going out and getting hurt, but would not get hurt if they would just follow some instructions. And parents grieve. God grieves. The Holy Spirit grieves. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit, you might ask, in detail? In the context of this passage, Paul says, whatever is unlike Christ in conduct, that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. So what were some of those things? Speech, a disposition on things here in the world. In other words, we hurt the Holy Spirit when we do those things that go directly against the nature of the Holy Spirit. And we have the negative and we have the positive right here in this context. In John 14:17, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Bible says. So another false deceitfulness, actually, or hypocritical nature that we have in our lives sometimes, I think, grieves the Holy Spirit, because it is not of the truth. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith, the Bible says. So doubt, distrust, anxiety, worry, I think all those things grieve the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of grace. So whatever in us is hard, bitter, malice, ungracious, unforgiving, unloving, those are things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think there's a lot of things in this category, but thank God He forgives us of those things. We can recognize those as issues and problems and difficulties and habits within our lives. Speech, starting right there with speech. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It doesn't take long for me to be around Christians. Let's forget the non-Christians for a moment. It doesn't take me long to be around some Christians sometimes, and what do I hear come out of their mouth? Unwholesome talk. They talk about someone in a negative light or a negative way. That's a sin. That's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Let's commit ourselves here today to doing all that we can to allow the Holy Spirit to work and to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit that will help us to be the kind of person that God would want us to be. And then the second, or the third, this is the third sin, but the second of the two that I think we can be forgiven of, and that is quenching the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll close with this here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 15 and following. Paul's writing to Christians. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put, here it comes, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Verse 19, key verse. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Some translations use that word quenching, quenching the Holy Spirit. That's a sin. You see, the word grieve suggests that we have hurt or made the Holy Spirit sorrowful because of our actions that hurt Him, because He loves us. Grieving has to do with the way we bruise the heart of the Spirit in our individual lives. But this word quench, putting out, carries with it the idea of to put out or to put on a damper on something. Not quite the same word as the previous one, grieving. And the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a fire, and thus the idea here is clear that when we quench the Holy Spirit, we are literally putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. This does not mean necessarily that we expel Him from our lives, but it does mean that we extinguish the love and the power of the Spirit as He seeks to carry out His divine purpose through us. COVID has taught me that many Christians can quench something and not expel something. I think a lot of people who chose to leave the church for however long, I think in some ways we're quenching the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I do. I don't think this is the first pandemic that we've had in the world. I think the Bible's the truth. I think God knows pandemics are, from His perspective, they come and go. And yet, I think He tells us, do not forsake the assembly of God's people together. I know, God talking, I know you better than you know yourself. You need to be with your people, my people, Christians. We need the encouragement. We need the challenge. We need the help that comes from family and being together. So I'm not talking, when we talk about quenching, I'm not talking about someone expelling the Holy Spirit at all. I think expelling probably is borderlining more on blaspheming. You're setting yourself up to blaspheme the Holy Spirit if you're telling the Holy Spirit to get lost and get out of your life and to move away from Him. But I think that it is possible for us to make some decisions in our life that deliberately throw some... Have you not heard people say, I went down to that church and that church is on fire? Have you heard that? Maybe not of our church, but you've heard that phrase, right? Man, that church down there is on fire. What are they talking about when they say that? Yeah, if they don't say it, that's what they're meaning. They're meaning that, man, that church has the Holy Spirit down there. So something's going on. Everybody's excited. Everybody's doing something. Everybody's happy. Everybody's excited. Something's going on. It's on fire. And then I think churches can pour water on that. People still ask me, why did that church go out of existence during the pandemic? I don't know. But certainly some water was poured on the fire, wouldn't you say? If a church closed its doors, said, we're done, it's all over, that's a church that lost the fire for one reason or another. And I'm just telling you, there's a sin in the Bible that is called quenching the Holy Spirit, and we got to be on guard for it. Guess what, though? Thank God we can be forgiven of bad mistakes or decisions that we make that sometimes slow down the Holy Spirit. Some men do that. Some men throw water on the Holy Spirit sometimes. You know how I know? Because they decide not to move up the ladder to being what God, I think, calls all men to be, and that is leaders. Oh, yeah. God does not want a man to sit idle in a pew in His church. He wants men to lead His church. And there are some men that throw some water occasionally on the fire of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes God, through the Spirit, gets a hold of a man and he begins to get excited about doing a few things, and then all of a sudden something happens. And all of a sudden we've lost him. Not to the church, not to God, but to leadership. I know up in my first church, never did like the way they had it designed, but it was just the way it was when I went in there. You know, leaders would serve for 3 years and then they have to take a year off. Never liked that. I saw the potential danger of that even before I was there 3 years. And I watched some really great men grow in those 3 years when they were serving. And they didn't want to stop. They really did not want to stop. They did not want to disengage from being an elder or a deacon, but our bylaws said, you got to take a year off. Doesn't matter. Take a break. take a year off. You talk about taking a bunch of water and pouring it on a person who's on fire. That's what that did. Because a year later, guess what? Over half of those men didn't want to get back in leadership. Now, they didn't want to be taken out of leadership, but once they were out, half of them didn't want to come back. And that's all about the power of the enemy. Oh, man, we quench the Holy Spirit left and right sometimes, and the church is guilty. And we got to be careful, because that's a sin. I lost some of my best leaders because of that. Oh, you got to take a break. I don't want to take a break. Yeah, sorry, you got to take a break. Yeah, but I'm on fire. Yeah, but you got to take a break. Dumb. Don't know why they did it. And don't think I didn't speak against it. But that's what it was. So let's end on a good note here. If you came here this morning, perhaps with fear in your life, because you thought that perhaps you had committed the unpardonable sin, leave with confidence. You've not committed it. And don't call me a prophet, because I'm not. But I know the Word. And the Word is the Holy Spirit's communicating to us. And He's made it very clear that just about any sin that we could ever think of. See, we don't think on the lines of the nature of the unpardonable sin. Anybody that's committed that sin would never, ever want to seek it. They don't want God's forgiveness. They don't believe God. They don't believe in Jesus. You see, you got to take the whole part of it. If you don't believe God and Jesus, why would you be even seeking forgiveness? You won't. But the fact that you're here today tells me why. You're at least exploring, looking. Young people will say, yeah, my parents forced me. I remember those days. I remember teenagers. Let me tell you, we got a few teenagers in here today. Listen to me. If you have a parent that forced you to go to church, thank God. Thank God. Because let me tell you, parents aren't doing that very much anymore. Parents don't care very much anymore about whether the kids grow up in church or not, or whether they even know God or not. So if you have a parent that is doing that, don't call me a prophet, but I predict one day you'll go to them and say, Mom, Dad, whoever it was, both. If it wasn't for you, I don't think I would be a Christian today. Thank you for insisting and not making it an option or giving me a choice, because I would have chose poorly back in those days. But you clearly saw what I needed, and you made it happen. That's my attitude, and I think that's God's attitude. So if you're here today, praise God. He is a God of forgiveness. He forgives us of all of our sins, and we can leave here with all the confidence that God wants us to have, to know if we got the Holy Spirit of God within us, we have the mark. We are sealed. We know that we will be with God forever there in heaven. All right. Go ask a preacher sometime, is there a sermon that you don't like to preach? You see what he says. This is not a comfortable topic, but it's one that we need to talk about once in a while. And I hope you got enough information to help you now in your life. As we come to our time of invitation, maybe there's someone here that's outside of the Lord. Every Lord's Day, we extend an invitation, and we offer salvation to anybody that needs Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we also extend an invitation to those who are Christians, but they're between churches. Maybe you've been searching and looking for a new church home. And I just encourage people, don't join our church quickly. Get to know us. Find out what we believe. Find out where we're heading. Find out what our mission is. And if you like it and you believe all that we believe, then I hope that one day soon you'll want to come and join us and be part of our local body and join the troops, because we're an army here. We got a mission we're trying to carry out, and we need soldiers active on the front lines of this world doing God's bidding. If you need to make one of those kind of decisions, I pray that you might come as we stand and sing this hymn of decision. Up this morning, it was raining, and I said, oh man, it's raining again, man, that's going to affect our attendance today. No, not. Isn't that great how the sun peeked out, and man, good crowd here today.
I probably need to probably just stand up right here to kind of balance everything. But it looks good. Good. And we have lots of guests visiting with us. And we have some who haven't been here in a while.
I was in the dark.
And come to a lot of health issues, but it's good to see her back. And still, she was telling me about a couple of other things that I should really think that are still coming. But good to have you back.
Thank you so much.
Being here and sharing with us. I want to tell on. Come on. You see, you're ratting you out. You're pointing. Isn't that something, how that works? But we have some guests up here that we haven't seen in a long year, and it's good. I'm just going to say it's good that Fred and Joanne Steele. Does everybody know who Fred and Joanne Steele is? Do you know who that couple is right there? All right, I want everybody's hand to go up. We have Snooper, don't we, Bob? Bob and Ashley are very back from Ohio. They're from Ohio. Seems like Ohio, we love Snoopers, and it's good to have them down. And they're here sometimes. Some are here only for a short period of time, and then some are living down here. But I want to thank Fred and Joanne, because I know that they have been very instrumental in talking to family and inviting family. And I'm glad there's no burdens, and they found a nice church that they can be part of when they're down. And when they can bring in some family, that's even better. You know, because I love seeing the whole family. Because they do have family in the area. I don't know if y'all know, but they're just right across the street. Did y'all walk here this morning? No. They could walk. They could just right across the street. That's what's really nice about the comic, because they're right here. And we get to see them. But COVID kind of messed all that up a little bit, I know. It's messed up a lot of schedules. I realize that. We're just now being back. So that's nice. It's beginning to see people venturing out and not worried about masks, maybe, et cetera. And churches are starting to peak a little bit again. All right. Any other announcements that we need to make? I want to remind all the men that at 5 o'clock today at my home, we have our men's Bible study and our dinner afterwards. Don't ever think your preacher is on a picture of men. Not one hat.
He's given a coffee.
I would supply coffee. I don't know how to make coffee very well, but bring some money, because we do tend to go out to eat afterwards and enjoy the fellowship with one another. But we start with our Bible study at 5 o'clock, so we hope that if you're a regular great comp, and if you're not, some people say, well, who's invited? All men, and your friend. Friends. Find the next Bible study.
Morning.
No, I've learned the blade. We're going to try to sneak in. We went bowling yesterday. Fred, are we people? We went bowling yesterday, Fred, and I won the round of bowling. That did not happen. That's a men's activity. Now, women can go bowling, but let the women get their group up. Let them go. But, we had five men, and I have to say that we only do this once a year, and I'll hear credit where credit's due. Bob Luka is our chief.
All right, Bob.
doesn't bowl at all. The bowl, 152. That's good.
Wow, that's good.
That's cool. Damn. Were you surprised, Bob?
Yeah.
Did he say, thank you, Lord?
But anyway, 5 o'clock, men, I'll study for you, and dinner afterwards if you want to be part of that. All right, so another hand here and hand over here.
Yeah, I need some old Walmart bags, or new ones.
Oh, okay.
But I do, I'm running a little short right now, about 4 weeks ago. Let's get those bags in here.
All right. We got some new people hearing that, so that's good. We're going to have some sources to get bags, and don't ever pass up the opportunity to say no bag. No bag. They'll do that for your cold stuff, and that helps hold on. Let them hear it next, and then up here today.
No weekends. We have a work day around the church, marching and whatever that pressure thing we have now.
When is that?
April 2nd. And you want some donuts at coffee, you might come in the door the night.
All right, 9 o'clock. Any hands make light work on this? This is time to get ready for the Easter season. The ground is all nice and spruced up and looking good. So if you can help us, some people say what to bring, outdoor tools. Outdoor tools, okay? How many think that everything looks good right now? It looks good, doesn't it? Yeah. We want to make it look even better. All right, so mulching, I know something we try to do every year, spraying the cobwebs down, so once a year thing. So anyway, there are things to do, but not as much as there used to be, because we've been keeping up on that, and that's a good thing. All right, up here.
I just wanted to, Don, if you can explain what the bags are for. Some of our guests don't know why we collect bags.
Oh, that's good. What are those bags for there, brother?
Bridge of Hope to feed the homeless.
And how do you use those bags?
Well, we take styrofoam food containers and put them in a bag with a bottle of water, a couple sandwiches, and plus a hot meal. They use about 5,000 a month at least.
Now, I'm confused, so help me here. Do they not come there to eat?
Yes, they come there to eat. They used to eat inside, but since COVID, we feed through the door now. Open the door and
handle them in the bag.
That's what they do. The bags are hanging out there. If they want a bag, they can get it and put all their stuff in.
Okay.
Take it out of
there. Take it out of there. All right. I wasn't sure how, especially during COVID, how that transitioned a little bit. But very much needed. And how many bags are we going through in a month?
5,000.
5,000. So you can see that the need is great. And how many churches help contribute to 5,000?
One church.
So know that burden is on us right now in a big way. And so as many bags as we can get goes a long way in that ministry. So you are helping our homeless ministry, Bridge of Hope ministry specifically. Thank you for reminding us of that. Was there any other answers?
First, I'd like to thank the people who came out yesterday. Last week, we put out a request for help for Elaine Mark. And my elders warned me what we were getting into. They were not kidding. This place is packed. It's a little three-bedroom place. And you got barely enough room to put 5 people in that place. But Maureen Paulson, Al, Charlotte, and myself, and Ken, Elaine's boyfriend, they made beautiful headway yesterday. First of all, God answered a prayer and worked on Elaine that she realizes this stuff has to go. She had to let go of it. We had no problems at all. He gets all the praise and glory. Her mind is in such a good mindset for getting rid of all these things. I took a full load with my car to the city trip with Maureen. People got the kitchen totally done. All cabinets, all dishes, hot pans. She got rid of it all. I mean, so we're making good headway. This week, I'm hoping Monday, if anybody wants to help or got some free time, my number's in the directory. Please call me. We have until, she's saying her rent is paid for the 14th of April. She's going to an adult living facility over in the land right by the fish house. It's that old adult motel that was revamped to an ALF. She's downsizing to 500 square feet.
So Monday night, I'm hoping to have somebody go with me, because I'm no good at it. And we're going to go through her clothes and her bedroom. And what that will involve is probably 2 or 3 hours of just somebody being able to go into the closet, holding them, keep, donate, sell. And we categorize it. Anything that will be donated will be put right in my car. Tuesday morning, I'll take it straight to City Trip. That's the thrift store we're taking everything to for donations. So anybody who wants to help with that, give me a call. I'm doing it day by day because Tuesday and Wednesday is so busy for myself with my church stuff and Bible studies and prayer night that those two nights are out. So it will be definitely Monday, again Thursday. And I can arrange my schedule. If somebody wants to go over in the daytime, just please give me a couple of days to where I can clear it with Elaine, because I clear everything through Elaine. The other thing is the Easter burnt sun sheet is out in the foyer. The sheet itself is like last year. On the left are the items that we need to put on the burns. We try to do that as a congregation and involve no funds of the church. And every year we have been able to do it. The center part of the list has got the names. You'll sign your name. And how many, I didn't put how many, but if you have more than, like your children and stuff, you have more than one person, you don't have to write everybody's name. You need the main name and how many would be coming for a head count. The head count is very important for us. And then the right column is if you can bring something. You look at the left column, you see what you can bring or how much of the item you could bring. And just put that in the right column on how much and what you could bring. Every Sunday it will be updated. So if you are coming, I hope everybody does. The men in this church, they have started this years ago, and they opened my eyes to such a beautiful thing that they do. Took me under their wing, taught me the do's and don'ts. Thanks to Don and Chico and Bob. I mean, they get here at 6 in the morning, and that's when we start prep. It's 6 o'clock Easter morning. Breakfast will be served 8:30 Easter morning in the fellowship hall. Thank everybody for everything.
Thank you very much. Any other announcements before we dismiss here today? Yes, Barbara?
CIA's next week at DB Pickles.
All right. DB Pickles. There.
South Haven. So if you'll bow your heads, we'll close here with a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for teaching us what's important. We thank you for your book. We know the Holy Spirit is responsible for giving us that book and helping to give testimony to it. May we not ever grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, Father, but help us to be on fire. Help us to want to do your bidding here in this world. And to that end, we pray for strength as we depart, protection from the evil one, and may we do damage to his kingdom this week through your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus.